Okay, it seems like we've been in this series for about 2 months. We are finishing up our Overcoming Fear. Hopefully you guys are overcoming many of your fears, and I realize we're not getting all of them, but hopefully we're just leading you to the Scriptures, and the Scriptures is what's going to bring you comfort and strength in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He said, I got to start over. No, he didn't say that. How many of you went trick-or-treating when you were kids? How many of you are still going trick-or-treating? All right, some of you, okay. We know who you are. I just got to be honest with you. It's my pet peeve to have an 18-year-old, 20-year-old, 24-year-old knock on my door, trick-or-treat. I was like, seriously, dude, get a job. Come on. You can buy your own candy. You drove yourself here in a car. You can go get your own candy. It's for kids. And when I was a kid, I loved going trick-or-treating. And we lived in a neighborhood. Probably wasn't as safe as I thought it was back in the day, but it was fairly safe. The biggest thing we had to worry about was the teenagers coming by and dropping cherry bombs in our bags along the way. And then our mother would always buy these cute little pumpkin bags to carry around, you know, one with the paper handles that can hold about 2 pounds, and then it just drops out and falls apart. And I thought that was really cool because I looked really Halloween-y going around in my costume, and I think I was a pirate every year. But then carrying this little bag until I got to be those early teen years where I realized my friends were carrying pillowcases. It's like, Mom, we are so missing out on the haul. I'm telling you, with a pillowcase, you can go for long periods of time without that pillowcase breaking. But then as we got older and Chris and I got married and spiritually began maturing, we began having reservations about Halloween and that maybe there was truly a darker side than just a fun night for kids to be out. We all knew to be on the lookout for, you know, the doctored candy. I don't know about your house. At my house, Mom said never eat anything that was homemade. You have no idea where it's been or where it came from. It had to be sealed. It had to be wrapped. It had to be inspected before we could eat it. But when you begin looking at it, you begin asking the questions. Where does it come from? Where does the idea come from? Where's Halloween come from? And so it's really a conflation, a mixture of several things that all came together. In the Christian year, November 1st was always the All Saints Day. If you're Roman Catholic, that's not to be confused with All Souls Day, but I'm confused or I'd tell you the difference. That was funny, people. Come on. Only the Catholics would get that, all right? But then, so on the 31st, it would become All Hallowed Eve. And it really was a time of preparation and a time of remembering of the saints, a time of remembering those loved ones who had passed on before. And really the idea was to celebrate those who had made it to heaven. And if you're Catholic, to pray for those who died but didn't get there yet. All right? So that is, and then it has even some deeper and darker roots. It is also matched up with the Celtic or Celtic, depending on where you're from, pagan holiday of Samhain. And it had to do more of pagan rituals and demonic spirits and those kind of things. And what I want to share with you tonight is to talk about spiritual warfare. It's not what we like to talk about in the church. We just like to talk about the blood of Jesus and he saves me and I'm forgiven of my sins. I'm washed in the blood. I'm clean. I'm forgiven. And no matter what happens to me, I'm going to go to heaven. So those are great, wonderful, exciting things. But yet we also have to realize that we are in a battle. We are in the midst of a spiritual warfare. And one of the things I just wanted to share with you is just because you don't believe in it doesn't make it not true. Okay? And the scripture is replete in the Old Testament and the New Testament with much about spiritual warfare, about Satan, about his demons, and about the harm that they can inflict on each and every one of us. Many of you even remember the Gothic period. No, I'm not talking about the 1990s. Many of the high school kids were white paint and black nails and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about the Middle Ages. Did it ever strike you funny that they would put these gargoyles and all these demonic-looking things on the outside of churches? And to me, it was a total disconnect. It's like, I'm thinking about loving Jesus, and they're building all these monstrous things that look like haunted houses and have all these gargoyles. Well, it goes back to a legend of a dragon that was killing the town's people. And finally, they paid the priest who carried with him the blood of Jesus. And he was able to lure the dragon into town, defeat and kill the dragon. They burned the dragon, and everything but his head burned. And just to be a warning, they stuck his head on the outside of the church. It was to be a reminder that evil is real, but also the power of God. And so I'm just kind of filling in maybe some historical blanks for some of you. It's like, where do these things come from? Is it Christian? Is it pagan? We always take turns taking over each other's holidays. The Christians take over the pagan ones. We try to make something good out of it. Then they take over ours and try to make something bad or evil out of it. Spiritual warfare actually predates the garden. Many of us are aware that it was Satan who came and tempted Eve. But Satan was alive and well and lurking and causing havoc long before the garden. In Isaiah 14, you can read up on this, and also in Ezekiel 28. And we learn about Satan that he was created perfect. He was created as a cherub. He was created as a guardian for God. And yet he decided that he wanted the glory for himself. He was filled with his own pride, and he even proclaimed that his nation, his kingdom, would be even lifted up higher than the stars of heaven, which to him meant higher than even God himself. This is the epitome of pride that says, I don't want to subscribe to God. I want to be God. And I'm going to get as many people to come with me as I can, taking them away from their allegiance to God. All right? Then it goes on to proclaim that he was thrown down to earth. And he's called the ruler of earth. He's called many things about that. In the Old Testament, we learn that Satan has even control or power over our physical health. Is that frightening? That he has power over our physical health, over our financial wealth, over weather. He is higher than we are. He has powers that we do not have. And he is over us with these powers. Now, we also learned in Job that the only reason he was able to touch Job is because God allowed it. God did not cause the evil, but he allowed it for the testing of Job, who came through with flying colors at the end, and God double blessed him at the end of that. It's a very challenging book, the book of Job. I also want you to know that the Bible is full of scriptures about staying away from the occult. Don't mess with it. Anything of sorcery, anything of witchcraft, anything of divination, anything of bringing back the dead or conjuring spirits, God says is evil and abomination, and don't do it. Now, if you're asking me why, Why? Because many times you're tapping into these spirits that you have no idea who they are, where they've come from, or whose team they're on. And many people have been harmed throughout the ages by tapping into evil spirits. In the New Testament, we see plenty of things that demonstrate not only demons. I think of the Gerasene demoniac, the one that said, when Jesus said, "Who are you?" And the voice came back from somewhere down deep inside this man and says, "We are legion, because there are many of us." And so we see this, but we also know that Jesus, and this gives you an idea where we're heading, Jesus had power even over the legion. And just by a word, he spoke the demons to come out of the man, go into a herd of what?
Pigs,
swine. And then the pigs ran off the cliff. Now, the interesting thing about this is, remember, what's one of the animals that the Hebrews were supposed to stay away from?
Pigs.
So I think it's a little twist or at least ironic, if not interesting, that Jesus would send the demons into the pigs. Think about that next time you're having breakfast. All right. So what I wanted to establish with a baseline is you should be afraid. You should be very afraid. Now, I grew up as a child afraid. I would swing at anybody, anything that touched me, came near me, yelled at me, screamed at me. I have friends that will testify, I will punch your lights out if you scare me, okay? I'm just a reactionary. My children even learn not to wake Daddy when he's on the couch, because he'll come up fighting. He'll come up swinging. But when we begin to realize it's not all fun and games, and it's not just about costumes, that there is a dark side, that there is an evil side, that there is a spiritual battle going on, then we should be enlightened enough to say, I'm aware of all these things, and they are evil. I don't know about you. I believe I have been in the presence of evil. I meant to bring with me that little cross. I had a young man who attended our last church, and I believe he had evil inside of him. And of course, we welcome everybody into the church, and we he came through a girlfriend, was within our youth department, and one day, and invariably this happens to pastors, yes, we do get a day off, but many times we don't get to take it. I get this call and say, the police are at the church and they need you to come down immediately. This young man had been down at the Catholic church because he was afraid. And he swore that as he walked in, they had the baptismal font out the front. And when he put his finger into the water, it began to boil. The priest was not on the premises. The nuns came, spoke with him, prayed with them, but they didn't know what else to do with him. And so they called the police and said, can you take him away? And he said, well, take me to the Methodist church. That's the church that I belong to. Then comes the call to Pastor Greg. What's the young man's name? Yes, I know him. I'll be right down. Came down and met with him. And much to my wife's chagrin, nobody else was in the building. We were alone. I took him into my office and said, tell me what's going on. And he said, Pastor, 2 years ago, I invited Satan into my life. I wanted to be a rock star. And he said, I told Satan, on Halloween, he said, if you'll come into my life and make me a rock star, I will give you my life. I will give you my soul. And I said, okay, well, why are we here? And he says, because I don't want to belong to Satan anymore. He did not live with a family. He lived with friends who did not nice things. He was no longer comfortable, but he was caught betwixt and between. And wanted to invite him to invite Christ into his life because there's only one way to overcome this, and it's through the power of Christ. And the previous church, as we were preparing to leave, a young girl had made a cross in Sunday school, signed it on the back, and said, "Pastor Greg, I want you to take this and so that you can remember me." Well, it was the handiest cross I had and one that was easily lifted. And I had him hold on to that cross. And I said, "Let's pray together if you're really earnest and you want Jesus Christ to come into your life." And we prayed together. And as we were praying, he began to tremble. And after a few moments of praying together, and I kept inviting him, "Ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. Ask Jesus Christ." And he began mumbling. And I said, "Say it louder, say it louder, say it loud." And finally, he threw the cross and everything. Now, I'm going to leave you hanging because that's kind of where it ended. But he had accepted Jesus Christ into his life. And unfortunately for you, the rest of the story moved to Texas immediately after our encounter. But I wanted you to hear just one personal testimony about dealing with the dark side. To being even a pastor, standing in church, trying to deliver the word of God. And before we had this encounter, this young man would wear his hoodie into church. He was dark-eyed, dark hair, dark skin, and he'd have this hoodie, and he would just glare at me. And I could almost feel the chill bumps come over me, even as I'm preaching the word of God. And I tell you that to say, it is real. I realized in seminary that I had been living in denial. And yet, if I was going to preach the gospel, I really needed to preach the whole gospel. I needed to preach everything, including the reality of spiritual warfare. So now you're probably saying, "Thanks a lot, Pastor Greg. I wasn't afraid before, but I am now." So let's take a look at just some of the verses that there are plenty of verses you can go to. But let's take a look at our scripture for this evening. It's Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10 through 18. This is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. Many of you know this passage. It's entitled, "The Armor of God." "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Some of you have never really given two thoughts to the devil and his schemes. Have you ever been just realized one day you're cranky and you don't know why? Okay? There might be physiological reasons. Did you eat? Have you kept a regular schedule? You know, all these things. But sometimes I believe when things aren't going right, or if you've responded in a way that seemed to be way over the top, and you're thinking to yourself, even as you're responding, going, "Why am I doing this? Why am I saying this? Why am I so angry?" You may want to stop and think. Is this one of the devil's schemes that's trying to get to me? Verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kind of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert always and keep on praying for all the saints." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. All right, so let's take a look at our outline this morning or this evening. If you want to pull those out, you want to fill in some of the blanks along the way. The first thing that we've got to do is to acknowledge that we're in a battle. You have to acknowledge the battle is real and the battle is for your soul. There's too much in the Old Testament. There's too much in the New Testament about spiritual warfare. And so you cannot just gloss your way through life. When I went into seminary and I began to take a class on spiritual warfare, I even said to myself, why in the world would I want to take this class on spiritual warfare? As far as I know, he ain't messed with me, and I certainly don't want to mess with him. But the reality is, just because I was turning a blind eye, just because I thought Casper the ghost is a friendly ghost, they're not real. All these tarot card readers and palm readers and fortune tellers, we don't really believe in that stuff. It's just a bunch of hooey. And yet people do. And I find out people at the church, people in my family, were paying good money to go to these kind of people to get hope for the future. If you're looking for hope for the future, it's not in money. It is not paying somebody. And you have no idea when you walk into a stranger's home what kind of person they are or whom they are working for. You have to understand, living in denial does not make it any less real. The choices we make now will affect not only our physical, but our spiritual eternity. And so we need to know and we need to understand. Now, the second thing, number two, is to acknowledge that you are helpless. Acknowledge that you're helpless. Many of us don't like to be helpless. We want to be empowered. We want to be strong. And I love this passage. It says, talk about putting on the full armor of God. We don't think about the kind of warfare we have now where people in cubicles are doing little joysticks and destroying people around the world, that they're not even near them. But going back into the ancient days where it was hand-to-hand combat, would you want to walk into hand-to-hand combat without any armor on? Or if you're walking into battle and you've got your slingshot and you've got a loincloth and the other guy's got full armor and a sword, it's kind of like, wait a minute, I'm unarmed here. I didn't know that was a rule. I didn't know it was fair. I didn't know that you could do that. But if I have the choice, I'm going to put on the armor. I want to be safe. I want to be protected from the evil one. And so this vision of putting on the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate, the belt of the feet, every single thing that's in this passage, you need to hear it, you need to know it, you need to read it, and you need to pray it. Because we on our own are helpless. Look at Job. Job was a righteous man. He was a man of God, and he did absolutely nothing wrong, and yet everything seemed to come against him. His health failed. And then probably what made him the most miserable is his wife told him, just curse God and die. And then his ranch was destroyed. His animals were gone. The winds came and knocked over the homes of the children. His children were killed. All these things were happening at the hand of Satan. And he had nothing. There was absolutely nothing he could do about it. And he didn't know why. And he didn't understand what was going on. But he refused to curse God. How many times when things happen to us, the first thing we do is curse God? Why did you let this happen? Why did you do this to me? Some of you might need to work on some confession and saying, God, I am so sorry. I blamed you for all the things that were going wrong in my life. And I now know and I see clear. It wasn't you. God is good. God is a loving God. And he cares for his children. There's no way he would intentionally harm any of his children. But if you're going to be ready for battle, you have to acknowledge there is a battle. You have to acknowledge that you're helpless. And then the third thing is to pray for the full armor of God. For God is all powerful. Now, the fancy word we use for this is called omnipotent. Omni means all potent, means powerful. He is all powerful. And even in your rational minds, begin to ask yourself, if God created the heavens and the earth, if God created the universe, God created Satan himself, can the creation ever be more powerful than the Creator? The answer is no. The creation cannot. So therefore, Satan cannot be more powerful than God. If we're going to have any protection at all, then we have to align ourselves with our Heavenly Father and do exactly as he tells us in the instructions. If you want to be protected from spiritual warfare, then you have to put on the full armor of God. And let me share with this one of my favorite passages, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. He writes, "You dear children are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." And what are you saying? We've kind of twisted it in church circles, and just so you can have something memorable to take home with you, he that is in me, meaning Jesus Christ, he that is in me is greater than he that's in the world. So we don't have to worry about anything. We don't have to worry about Satan. We don't have to worry about his arrows. We don't have to worry about him twisting our mind or attacking our health or anything else, because he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. Do I believe that all things that happen to us physically are of evil? Not in the sense that Satan's behind all of it. There are some churches who just proclaim behind every bad thing, there's a demon that's behind it. Had an uncle that was a pastor, said, if there's a demon behind everything, mine's chocolate. He keeps pushing chocolate on me and I just can't stay away. I just can't say no. So I don't want you to blame everything, but just to be aware that even your physical health, your well-being, your emotional well-being, your relationship with your loved ones, your relationship with your church. God would love, or Satan would love to just stir up anything. I don't want to see a hand. And yet I know just about everybody in here has been hurt. Been hurt by a friend, a family member. Maybe it was church, a church friend, a church family member, somebody you got real with and they turned on you. They twisted it. Maybe it was a pastor. Someone had let you down that you'd put your faith and trust in. Do you know the streets are full of people who aren't in church today because they feel like they were hurt, they were let down by the church? I will tell you that every single one of us is human. Every pastor is real, and every pastor makes mistakes. And yet sometimes I believe that Satan and the spiritual warfare wants to come against the churches and use any little thing to tear it apart, to divide it, to divide loyalties. Even our own United Methodist Church is in a battle right now. And you can almost see the hand of Satan involved, trying to twist, trying to change, trying to divide people who are already united in Christ. Call it for what it is. But we also have to remember, we can't blame everything on Satan. Because if he has any influence over us at all, it's because we have allowed it. We don't get to be like Flip Wilson's Geraldine and the devil made me do it. Why? Because he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. If we will acknowledge that we are in a battle, acknowledge that we are helpless, acknowledge that God is all powerful. Last verse, Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? And the way that we get full access to God, and this is one of the things that I believe in, that many of us don't access God enough through the one way that he gave us, and that's through the power of prayer. The Apostle Paul said, pray in all things. Pray every day. Pray without ceasing. And if you're driving, keep your eyes open. But you can pray for the people around you. Pray for your family. Pray for your pastors. You know, if Satan strikes one of the sheep, you lose a sheep. If it strikes a shepherd, you can lose a whole flock. And so I want you to know that it is real. You are in a battle, whether you know it or not, whether you accept it or not. I also want you to know that you are helpless. When you're fighting a demon, all of Pastor Greg's swinging fists and knuckles ain't going to help you one single little bit. You're just beating the air, just flapping. The only thing that we have that can truly protect us, to cover us, to strengthen us, to fill us up, to unify us, is the power of God that comes through prayer. Amen.